Praise God. So anyway, that's what we're going to be doing, but we're going to be going to the Word of the Lord today. I had really, really, really wanted to finish Isaiah today and it just be a done deal. I will probably need to spend one more week after this in Isaiah 66. We're going to read the first five verses today, but we're only going to be teaching or preaching or treaching, whatever you want to call it, from the first two verses. We're not going to get past verse two. We're going to read the first five verses, but we're only going to focus on the first two verses. If you'd all stand for the reading of the Word of the Lord, hear the Word of the Lord, and this is a very familiar passage for many of you, one that you could no doubt quote. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. And then he asks a question. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? So heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? Verse 2, all things my hand has made, so all things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. In other words, God's saying, this is the one that I'm going to show favor to. This is the one that's going to get my mercy. It says, but this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite. We're not going to really spill as much time on that word contrite. I probably could have, but let me just suffice to say humble and contrite can mean broken, or it can mean also repentant, sorrowful. You can use it in a form of repentance, but in other words, not somebody that's arrogant, not somebody that's proud, but somebody that's humble and contrite in spirit, and get this, trembles at my word. They need to tremble at my word. And I'm going to read verse 3, 4, and 5 just for some context. We can get into it a little bit next Sunday. And I know this is going to sound strange, these verses, but we can talk about them maybe next week. He who slaughters an ox is like one who kills a man, like a murderer. He who sacrifices a lamb, like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who presents a grain offering, like one who offers pig's blood. He who makes a memorial offering of frankincense, like one who blesses an idol. They have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. I also will choose. He said, they have chosen. He says, but really, now I'm going to choose. I also will choose harsh treatment for them and bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not listen. But they did what was evil in my eyes and chose that which I do not delight. Then he goes, that's to the nation as a whole. Verse 5, now he's talking to the righteous remnant that's within the nation of Israel. He says, hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word, that righteous remnant that we're striving to be. Your brothers who hate you and cast you out for my name's sake have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy, but it is they who shall be put to shame. God is promising the righteous remnant that while judgment might be coming for the nation of Israel, the ones that tremble at his word are not going to have to suffer the brunt of the judgment that the wicked have to suffer. So I want to talk today, if we go back up to verse 1 and 2, let's read verse 1 and 2 again before you sit down. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. what is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? I want to talk about the Lord's dwelling place. The Lord's dwelling place. Let's lift up our hands and worship God. God, I thank you, Jesus. God, I thank you, Lord. God, I thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated today. One verse that's not in my notes today. I wish it were. But you can look in the Gospels, and a couple of the disciples came to Jesus and they wanted to know. They said, Lord, we want to know where you dwell. Where was Jesus? He had no house. Where was he staying? And he said, let me come and let me show you where I'm staying. And it says that they got to go and be with him. And over the years, I pondered that verse saying, man, I love that whole idea of just being where he dwells. Just being where Jesus dwells. Just being with him. Just being around him and not being far from his presence. And I'm not talking geographically because, speaking of geography, let's just say this. In verse 1, in 66 and 1, he says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. I want to ask you, what does that mean? Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. And I think some of you can probably guess it, and I'll open it up. What was God saying when he said, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool? What is that speaking of? Any takers? Any brave souls? Brother Johnson. You've been looking at this passage too. Very good. We'll have to hear it. I'm eager to hear it. I'll have to have you preach it on a Sunday when I'm here. You usually preach when I'm gone, but I'll have to have it where I can be here, and I'd like to hear that. Any other takers? He's the king. He's got authority. The throne speaks the word authority. Very, very good. Very, very good. There's an aspect to that. Very good. Any other takers?
I like that. It's power and authority. Mm-hmm. And the footstool under his feet, and he is in control.
That's good. Okay. And I think that's good. But I mean, I think that's very, very good. How do I say this? That's very good. And I think there's an application there. I think there's an application there.
And the in between, we are going to do. Mm-hmm.
Okay. And there's very likely an application there. Let me tell you what I'm drawing from this. If I was to sit in this chair, I'm going to try not to get too comfortable. I did a lot of work yesterday around the house, and when I sat down, all of a sudden, this felt really good. I wish Brother Barbosa didn't follow that, but Sister Josie, if you tell me I have to sit down here and preach, I'll probably follow your instructions. But if I was to say, okay, where's Brother Wiggins? He's sitting in this chair. And if, now am I sitting in that chair over there anymore? So where's Brother Wiggins? Well, he's sitting here now. Okay. But what if Brother Wiggins, which chair is Brother Wiggins occupying now? Heaven is his throne. Earth is his footstool. That's speaking of God's omnipresence. That at the same time that he is in heaven, he is also upon the earth. And everywhere in between. If you go to the moon, you're not going to get out of your rocket ship and find that God is not there. He's there. You know, I get on the internet every once in a while. Well, I get on the internet every day, but every once in a while there's a website I go to, and there's this little little craft that they landed on Mars, and it sends, takes photos and sends them back to Earth. And you can get on that website and you can get fresh photos from the day before of Mars. So this little lunar thing runs all over the place. It's got solar batteries. It never, and has anybody seen those photos? Well, you know, I'm going to tell you, Mars is dry and dead looking and desolate, and they really haven't found any substance or form of life on Mars. But if you were to get in a rocket and go to Mars and get off of that, out of that rocket, God would be there. Heaven is his throne. Earth is his footstool. He's in heaven at the same time he's on earth, and everywhere all between. Amen. Amen. That is, he is omnipresent. And in fact, David said it, or let me say this, Solomon, when he was praying, when he built that spent 7 years building the temple for to the Lord, Solomon's temple, he prayed a prayer at that dedication in 1 Kings chapter 8. And he said this, he said, "Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. And how much less this house that I have built. God, I have spent 7 years building this temple dedicated to you. But I know that in my mind that if all of the heavens cannot contain you, there's no way that this little temple that I am building is ever going to contain you." David, you said it this way in the 139th Psalm, David said it this way in verse number 8. He said, or let me go to verse 7. "Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven," guess what? You are there. "If I make my bed in Sheol," or as the KJV says, hell. Sheol was not a lake of fire. It was just the abode of the dead, the place of the dead. He goes, "If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." God, you are everywhere. I cannot escape you. And let me tell you something. If you are somebody that wants to live a wicked lifestyle, that's a curse, because everything you do, God's going to see. Everything you do, God's going to know. You're not ever going to be able to do anything in secret. But on the other hand, if you want to be part of that righteous remnant, you can. It's a promise that God, wherever I am, you are there with me. You are there with me wherever I am, whether it's way up in heaven, whether it's way down on earth, don't you remember the 23rd Psalm? David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil." And he says, "Lord, you prepare a table for me in the presence of mine enemies." In other words, I'm surrounded by people who want to kill me. I'm out here by myself. But God, I am not by myself. You are with me. You following that today? Jeremiah said it this way. "Am I a God? Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away?" In other words, am I just a God close up and not a God far away? "Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heaven and the earth?" So Isaiah 66 and 1, he said, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool." I'm everywhere. I'm in heaven at the same time that I'm on earth. And then I want to say this. He says, what, and if you can go back to verse 1, Bill, if you can go back to verse 1 of 66, he says, "What is the house that you would build for me? If heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool, if the heavens cannot contain me, what kind of house are you going to build for me?" And you know what I love? We've had some good times in this building. Okay? We've had some good times in this building. We've had a good, there's been some good moments in this building. But you know what? Even though we've dedicated this building unto the Lord, there's nothing magical about this building. There's nothing magical about this carpet. Did you know what? He dwells not in temples made with hands. In fact, let me give you a couple of verses about that. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was preaching the only recorded message that we ever have that he preached. He might have preached other messages, but we don't have record of them. And he's preaching, and he got martyred as soon as he got done preaching. And it says, he says this in Acts chapter 7. He says, it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made with hands. And then he quotes Isaiah 66 and 1 and said, heaven's my throne, earth's my footstool. And you look, when Paul was in Greece, and one of these days, and I could put it on a credit card and go, but I don't want to do that. One of these, I don't like debt. One of these days, me and Sister Wiggins are going to go to Greece. Have you been, Sister Carmen? Okay. Well, I want to go to Greece. And Paul was preaching in Athens. And this is, if I remember right, and Carl, you can help me. I might be wrong on this. If I remember right, this is the place where he said, he goes, when I walked around and I was beholding your, he didn't want to call them idols. He wanted to sound respectful. He says, as I was walking around, I beheld your devotions. And I saw there a altar dedicated to the unknown God. And he said, it is that God, the one that you don't know. That is the one that I am here today to proclaim to you. And then down in verse 24, he said, the God preaching to these, do you call them Athenians, I guess? I don't know if they're from Athens. You call them Athenians. He said in verse 24, he says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. So I want to ask you this question then, just walking through this passage. If God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, here's just the kind of the elephant in the room. You just say, I don't understand. If God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, why did he have them build a tabernacle out in the wilderness? I mean, think about it. Think about it. Just say, well, but wait a second. If you don't dwell, then why did we go to the blood, sweat, and tears of building that tabernacle? Okay? Think about it. Number one, the tabernacle. If you study the book of Hebrews, you find out that the earthly tabernacle was a pattern of the heavenly one. Okay? You find that out. Another thing that you find out, and I'm going to just introduce this idea. I'm going to just throw... You've heard of a drive-by shooting? I'm going to do a little drive-by preaching here. I'm going to say something, but I'm not going to give any verses to back it up. It's drive-by preaching. Just a quick drive-by. I don't want to get bogged down in it, but I would love to maybe in another week, in some other Sunday, go into it a lot deeper detail. Believe it or not, the tabernacle, in particularly the holiest of holies, was very similar to Eden, the Garden of Eden. If you will study your Bible about the building of the most holy place and what was inside, especially the most holy place in Solomon's temple, you're going to find Eden all over the place. You're going to find Eden all over the place. And what was Eden? Was Eden the whole earth? Eden was just a special place. Eden was a sacred place. Eden was a place that God would come down and commune
with his creation. The creator would come down and commune with his creation. Eden was sacred space. And there's a whole lot theologically going on there that I don't have time to go into. So I'm just doing a drive-by preaching right there. I'm just shot that bullet and I'll give you verses another Sunday. But Eden was sacred space. If you'll remember Genesis 3 and 8, they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the day, Adam and Eve. There was times that God would come down and he would spend time with his people. And Eden was that sacred space. But then when Adam and Eve sinned, guess what? No more sacred space. No more sacred space. So what needed to happen? What was that holiest of holies? What did it signify? What was behind the curtain? Did I hear you, Eunice? What? That holiest of holies was sacred space. The high priest could only go there one day a year. And Sister Eunice, if you can, and again, and more drive-by preaching here, without, I don't have time to go into the verses. Eunice, I can show you where God told them. He says, for my presence shall be behind that curtain. My presence shall be there. So when Eden was lost, the sacred space was gone. The tabernacle, the holiest of holies, that was the place where heaven could meet earth. Okay? Just like the Garden of Eden, heaven could meet earth. The holiest of holies, God could come down. Even though he's omnipresent, he would basically manifest him. It was symbolic of his presence. Are you following me so far? And so the holiest of holies was like Eden. But I want to say something else about this passage, and then all we're going to do is go to verse 2, and then we're going to be done. Really, I don't have that much more to preach. Did you know it goes farther than that, though? And I'm going to show you, and I can give you the name of the book, and I can give you the name of the author. No, I did not think of this. I read the guy's book. You are welcome to read his book and see what you think and let me know. But the book that I read, without going into the title, the author, and all of that, the author contends that Jesus Christ was a fulfillment of the Old Testament tabernacle, the old temple, the whole temple system, and even the temple itself. So that when they built that quote-unquote tabernacle in the wilderness, or as some translations translate it, the tent in the wilderness, because that's what it was, that was fulfilled. It found its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And it becomes very... Let me just walk through here with you. Let's go to John chapter 1, okay? John 1 and 1 says this. Did I just see Darius walk in? Darius, you're not going to believe this. This is the will of God. I'm going to say this, and Darius, you're going to say, man, that's the only reason he wants me here. Darius, I got 3 60-pound bags of sand in the back of my truck. And Kristen wants them. And this morning, I thought, okay, I'm going to have to put those bags, those 60-pound bags. And I thought, man, I don't want to do it. And I thought, maybe I can get Brian Johnson to do it. And I thought, that's not right. That's not right. You're not going to do that. And I thought, man, would to God that Darius was here. So after church, I'm so sorry, Darius, but brother, can you put those bags? Everybody give Darius a hand. I mean, Sister Carmen. I'm serious. I thought this morning, I said, would to God Darius was there this morning. And it happened. My mind's blown right now. But now I almost lost my point here. But here's the point I want to make. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the... And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And it says something about in him was life, and the life was the light of men. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe, or something to that effect. I can't quote it exactly. And then it goes down to verse 14, and the Word, we could all quote it, couldn't we? And the Word became flesh, and what? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Remember, this guy wrote this book that says Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament tabernacle, the Old Testament temple. Well, I don't want you to take my word for this, so I need a volunteer, and whether it be Emma or whether it be Ruth, I don't care, but one of you is going to volunteer. Maybe you can volunteer for the volunteer your sister and make her go. I don't know. But I need one of you up here to read. Okay? Okay. Come on, Miss Reader. You're going to go. We're going to put you right up here. Take this microphone. Now I'm going to want you to get behind my, no, right here behind this podium right here. Feels kind of powerful, doesn't it? Like you could just take off. Just like, I mean, is there anything you want to just need to straighten your dad on, out on while you're up here? And just, anyway, just feels powerful. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the Greek, the primary definition is to live with, to dwell with. But the real meaning of the Word comes from what did living and dwelling with mean back in that first century? To live, right now you say, you know, if I live next door to Brian, that means that I moved in, I rented the house next door to him. What did it mean in the first century? Okay, sis, this Greek, these are all Greek dictionaries. How many of them would you guess is there?
16.
So in other words, I'm not going to just look at one Greek dictionary here, okay? Sis, what is this one? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What does that say?
Pitch tents.
What's the next dictionary say?
To pitch a tent.
Or?
Tabernacle.
The Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament tabernacle. Look at this Greek dictionary.
Tab one's tabernacle.
Let's go pitch tents and encamp. Let's look at to take up residence, to live, okay? How about this Greek dictionary?
To pitch tents and camp, to dwell in a tent, to settle.
So Jesus came and again was tabernacled or tented among us. The New American Standard Dictionary.
To have one's tent.
And there's others up here that say that, that we're not even going to bother to read. Didn't she do a good job? Thank you. Thank you, Ruthie. So what I'm saying is, when God said, heaven's my throne, earth's my footstool, what kind of building would you build for me? Can I tell you what the fulfillment of that Old Testament tabernacle was? When the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. And you say, Brother Wiggins, that's just one verse. I think I need a little bit more proof than that. Well, this is John 1. Let's go to, in John chapter 2, remember he goes into the temple. There's all these money changers. It's just a big money deal. He gets furious. He makes a whip out of cords and starts knocking places, everything around. And then he says, you've made my father's house a den of thieves and all of this stuff. And they came to him and they said, the Jews, they were hot. I mean, they were mad. And they said, by what sign or by what authority do you do these things? And Jesus says, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. John chapter 2, verse 19. Yeah, making a whip of cords. He drove them. The Jews said, what sign do you show us for doing these things? And Jesus answered, destroy this temple. And in 3 days, I'm going to raise it up. Jesus was in effect, according to the fellow that wrote this book. You can agree or disagree with him. He was letting them know, I am the fulfillment of this temple building that we are standing in right now. This temple is just an Old Testament type and just an Old Testament shadow of me. I am the fulfillment of it. And one more. If you go, remember when he was going through Samaria in John chapter 4 and he met with him a woman at the well while his disciples went to buy food? And so here he is with this woman of not great moral character. And he starts talking to her. And he said, go get your husband. She says, I have no husband. And he says, you got that right, honey. You've had several husbands. And the one you're with right now ain't your husband. And she said, what? I perceive that thou art a prophet. And then she said this. If you can go to John chapter 4, Bill. She said, listen, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Then in verse 20, she says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews, say that Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Because that's where what was? The temple. And Jesus said, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on the mountain that your people or in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. And he says, you know, you what you worship, you don't know. The Jews know what they worship. But he says, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers are going to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In other words, Jerusalem is no longer going to be the center of worship. That temple made with hands is no longer going to be the center of worship because it has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And he says, there's going to come a day that it's no longer going to just be a Jerusalem thing, but it's going to be a Jesus thing. And that's what Jesus was saying there. I want to go to one more verse, and then one more verse 2 of Isaiah 66. Verse 1, he goes, you know, heaven's my throne, earth's my footstool. If you're going to build me a house, what kind of house would you build? And then he says, all these things my hand has made, so all these things can be, declares the Lord. In other words, there's nothing that you're going to build that's going to impress me. Anybody been to Yellowstone? Is there any building made by man as beautiful as Yellowstone? No. So do you think you're going to build a building and God say, oh my goodness. No. God said, listen, none of that impresses me. But he said, Isaiah, tell the righteous remnant what impresses me. And this is what impresses me. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. You can build me grand cathedrals. You can build me, what did Robert Schuller years ago, he's not even alive anymore, the Crystal Cathedral. Tough times don't last, but tough people do. Remember that? That was one of his feel-good messages. I'm not trying to throw him under the bus, but I wasn't all that moved. God says, none of that impresses me. None of that moves my heart. But let me tell you what moves my heart. Somebody that's got a humble spirit and their contrite heart. That's what moves me. Somebody that trembles at my word. Somebody that says, I don't care what the world around me is doing. This is the word of God. This is what I'm going to live by. I'm going to have a biblical worldview, and I'm not going to let the culture around me influence it one bit. But as far as being humble and contrite in spirit, let's all stand. I'm just going to read. I have several verses to read, but I'm just going to read one passage. Go to Luke 18. As far as he said, none of these big houses, none of these big cathedrals do a thing for me. But what does move my heart is somebody that's humble and meek and contrite and trembles at my word. One of my favorite. I would have loved to have been standing there the day Jesus told this. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Remember last week we talked about don't get too close because I'm holier than thou, remember? In fact, you were Mr. Holier than thou, am I right, Brian? Yeah, I'm still feeling that same spirit, brother. Just, no, I'm kidding him. But he said two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector or a publican. Because that's what a publican did, was they collected taxes for the Roman government. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed this way. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I want you to notice how many times he says, I. It's all about him. It's all about his righteousness. It's all about his works and the stuff that he's doing so that he can feel saved. He's trusting in his own works, and he says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. It's good to fast. It's good to tithe, but it's not your salvation, folks. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. There's that lowly, humble spirit. And he took his fist and he beat his breast, and this might say, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, in other words, in right standing before God, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself shall be exalted. God said, heaven's my throne, earth is my footstool. What kind of house are you going to build me? There is no structure, there is no edifice, there is no palace, there is no temple that will ever impress me, because I created all of this. But what does impress me is somebody that's humble and lowly and repentant, and they know how to humble themselves. Last words I'll say. I had the verses, we're not going to go into them. Bill, you don't even have to put them on the screen. Remember that day Nebuchadnezzar walked out on his porch and said, is not this Babylon the great that I have made for my glory and for my majesty? And that's when a voice boomed from heaven and said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, you just made a huge mistake. Remember how he lost his mind and went and dwelled among the animals, ate grass like an ox. Believe it or not, there's a couple little mentions in ancient history about this event. But it said when a certain number of seasons passed over him, and he wrote this. I can't believe that God would allow Nebuchadnezzar to actually write scripture, but he did. And Nebuchadnezzar, this is straight from his mouth, he says, my mind was restored. He says, and it was then that I looked to heaven and I blessed the Lord. In other words, I looked to heaven and I gave him the glory that he deserves. And the last words that Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm just going to read the last verse. He says, verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar was a king, and he had conquered other kingdoms. So that made Nebuchadnezzar a king of what? Kings. He might have been a king of kings, but was he the king of kings? You see the Old Testament imagery. He says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Nebuchadnezzar said, listen, I learned the hard way. Don't make the mistake I made. Learn from my mistake. Humble yourself in the presence of God, and you will be exalted. But exalt yourself and brag about the works that you have performed for righteousness. And God says, I'm going to humble you. To God be the glory. Let's worship the Lord today. God, I thank you, Lord. God, I thank you, Jesus. Blessed be your name, O Lord. Blessed be your name, Jesus. Oh, God, I thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's gather around the front for a few moments.
Jesus, Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how he picked me up and turned me around, how he placed my feet on solid ground, it makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise.
Let's worship the Lord today. God, I thank you, Jesus. God, I thank you, Jesus. God, I love you, Lord. God, I love you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, the last thing I'll say today is, sports, whether it be basketball or baseball or football, don't try to spiritualize it, okay? Don't try to spiritualize sports. And I've heard people try to spiritualize, football and football. No, don't. It's totally in a different realm. Don't spiritualize. But I want to tell you, last year, I watched a clip of an interview, and it was a player that I can't remember if he made an interception or what he did, but his team was losing, and in the final seconds he made a play and got the ball and had like 90 yards to go and covered it with hardly any blockers or anything, and all these people trying to tackle him, and he runs the ball all the way back, scores the touchdown, and the team wins the game because of him. And the interview that I saw, this reporter goes up to him, it's this lady, and she holds the mic up to his, here he is, it's right after the game, he's dripping with sweat. He's just sweat's pouring off of him. He just got done running for his life for 90 yards, scoring the game-winning touchdown. And she says, you did it. You did it. You did it. You scored the game-winning touchdown. You did it. You did it. How does it feel to know that your team won because of you? How do you feel right now? And he looked her right in the eye and he said, and I'm not trying to spiritualize sports because sports is carnal. He looked her right in the eye. He says, all I can say is all glory goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. All power is of him. And he says, if I was able to do anything on that football field today, it was only because he gave me the strength to be able to do it. So therefore, how do I feel? Glory to God. All glory goes to the Lord. You know what? That is the attitude that God can work with. Somebody that when something good happens, they say, oh no, don't say I did this. Give glory to God. Give glory to God. Amen. Let's lift our hands one more time. God, we're so thankful. We are so thankful for you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. God, in Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.